If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22 is where we'll be. And so this morning we're actually jumping forward a king, if you can hear me, to King Josiah. And then we'll jump back next week to King Manasseh. So come back next week as you hear about one of the most evil kings in the history of Judah, which is kind of funny. It doesn't really matter anyway. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles don't really care much about chronology anyway. If you've been reading it and you're wondering what in the world is going on with chronology, the authors are not trying to make a chronological account in every attempt of what they're doing in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So it doesn't matter that we're jumping forward. But today we'll be at King Josiah, this young man who led the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, in reforms, which is a really cool thing. Now, the account of Josiah's reformation is recorded in both 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, and the parallel account is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35. The reason why I tell you that is because on our summary page in the study guide, I think the scriptures are wrong on there, so look for that. You'll notice if you look through the rest of the study guide, the scriptures are correct, but on the summary pages, they're a little bit off right there. So I just want to point that out to you if you're wondering what's going on and using your study guide to take notes this morning. So we are in 2 Kings chapter 22, and we'll be spending our time there this morning. While you're turning there, if you're not there, I want to start us off this morning with a pop quiz. You ready for a pop quiz? Like, what is going on? What's wrong with that guy this morning? I'd like to begin with a short quiz, but this isn't one of those quizzes that you're going to be graded on. This is more a quiz for you to self-evaluate yourself, to spend some time thinking about your own life. And I'm not going to ask you to show your hands or write them down or turn these in to me at the end of the time or anything like that, but this is for your own good. And for that reason, it's important that you answer honestly in these questions. For each of these statements I'm about to say, make a mental note about whether the statement is true or not true for you, okay? Just keep this in mind. Are you ready for this? Yes, we're ready. Statement one. My first reaction to a setback is to blame somebody else for what happened. Don't show your hands. That'd be awkward, all right? True or not true in your own mind. Next. I feel like no matter what I do, things really aren't going to change for me. Two. Number three. I spend a fair amount of time thinking about past failures and mistakes in my life. Number four. I'm busy, always so busy with work and the things that I need to do to survive that I just don't have time to do the things that I really like to do in my life. True or false? If you have children, that is true. I'm just filling in the blank for you. I often find myself beginning my thoughts with phrases like, I can't do that, I'm no good at that, or I've never been able to blank. True or false? Next, when my friends offer advice, I usually answer, yes, but, and then add something because they can't possibly know how difficult my situation in my life is. Finally, other people are a whole lot luckier than I am in my life. Interesting quiz, huh? This is a quiz to figure out if you feel like you are a victim of circumstances in your life. Like Ben Acone, as soon as I got done with the first gathering, he sent me a text that said, I feel like you're victimizing me just by giving me that quiz, which is fantastic, you know? Amazing. If you answered false to many of these statements, congrats. It means you rarely get caught up playing victim. If a couple of these statements are sometimes true for you, it probably means you're pretty normal. You're a normal person. There are times in your life when you feel like a victim, but that's not the norm. However, if you answered more than half of these questions as true, then the reality is that you're probably living a life of victimhood in your life. Now, that's probably not great news for you. But regardless of how you answer, the good news for all of us this morning is we don't have to be mastered by our circumstances. Regardless of our upbringing, conditions we find ourselves in, Jesus makes us possible to not live as victims in our life. In fact, the reality is the gospel says that we can be victors and not victims in our lives each and every day. But here's the funny thing, and why I bring up that quiz for you, is that almost every single king that we study in the Old Testament was generally evil. And not only were they generally evil, but they were brought up within circumstances that made them feel like they were victims of the past as well. Their fathers were evil, their grandfathers were evil, the culture was evil, everything that they were involved in was evil. And so it made it easy for them to kind of think of themselves as just a victim of their circumstances or a victim of their surroundings. And what happens today in the story of King Josiah is we have a crazy story of a young man who decides not to be a victim of his circumstances, not to be a victim of his past, but allow himself to be held responsible to what God is calling him to do and to live a life differently and to really change the course of a nation. It's amazing as we study this young man's life, and it's compelling to me. I want to introduce you to him by looking at the scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it introduces us to this young man, Josiah. Let's see what the Bible says. It says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's how we're introduced to King Josiah. The Bible only gives his mother's name and says that he walked in the way of his father, David. Let me just help you. David has been dead for hundreds of years now. This guy is gone, but he walks in the way of his father, David. So he doesn't walk in the way of his father or his grandfather, who were evil, and then even worse evil in his grandfather's case. He walked in the ways of his father, David. His mom is the highlight here of his life. He doesn't let the past or his circumstances define him. He lives differently. Like Hezekiah, Josiah was not a man whose life can be defined by the life of his ancestors. His father had this, like I said, short but evil rule. His grandfather was the worst of the worst. But here Josiah is defined as doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, not turning to the right or to the left. This is compelling to me. In the culture that he lived in the pressure that he felt as king, he lived differently. Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8, and that had to be crazy. Now, we understand probably he wasn't ruling at the age of 8. He probably had a regent that was helping him in the process. But what's amazing is the Bible tells us, the writer of 2 Chronicles tells us, that in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, how old would he have been? 16. While he was 16, he began to seek the God of his father, David. That's what he did at age 16. That choice shaped his entire life. And it changed the course of his life and the course of the people around him. Here's some great hope for you if you found yourself playing the victim in your life. Our beginnings do not determine our end. Your beginning does not determine your end, friends. Like, that's the lesson of Josiah. He started hard. He could have put the fault on all the things in the past, his father, his grandfather, his culture, all of those things, and done whatever he wanted. But he didn't let that happen. Instead, at age 16, he began to seek God of his father David, of his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David, and lived differently, not turning to the right or to the left. This is the first great lesson of the story of Josiah, just by the introduction of his life. I watched this great video recently from Will Smith. Yes, the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, that Will Smith is who I watched. It's his video on responsibility versus fault. Now, I wish I could show you this to you, but there's a bit of a language in it. I want to distract you from the message. I think it's worth watching. The language is very mild in that, and you should totally look it up later. Will Smith, responsibility versus fault, and see what he says. Now, granted, it's a little bit of a motivational speech, but there are things in his speech that are so helpful and actually apply to my message this morning. He talks about how he was talking to a friend, and they were discussing the difference between responsibility and fault. He noted that his friend was caught up in the idea that her life was hard and it was someone else's fault that it had turned out that way. And he said, and I quote, "It doesn't matter whose fault it is that something is broken if it's your responsibility to fix it. It's not somebody's fault if their father was an abusive alcoholic, but it's for sure their responsibility to figure out how they're going to deal with the trauma and make a life out of it. It's not your fault if your partner cheated on you and ruined your marriage, but it's for darn sure your responsibility to figure out how to take that pain and how to overcome that and build a happy life for yourself. Fault and responsibility do not go together, and that sucks." That's what he says. When something is someone's fault, we want them to suffer. We want them to be punished. We want them to pay. We want it to be their responsibility to fix it, but unfortunately, that's not how it works. And then he says, as long as we are pointing the finger, we are jammed and trapped into victim mode. And when you are in victim mode, you are stuck in suffering. Which sounds a lot like Yoda, by the way. Stuck in, doesn't that sound like Yoda? It just sounds like Yoda to me. He says, the road to power is taking responsibility for your heart, your life, and your happiness, is what Will Smith says in this video. I thought of this video when I thought of Josiah's life. Because there are a lot of things he could have done to play the victim, to say that my past is defining my future, but he didn't allow that to be the case. Instead, at a young age, he began to seek the God of Israel, and it changed his entire life. Friends, you may say to me, but it's not fair. And you may be a victim in here, okay? Don't Don't miss that. There are victims in here, and that's certainly true. And there are people here that have faced hard circumstances and have a tough life. And I'm not negating that in any way, shape, or form. And I hurt for you, and I would hurt with you if I heard your story. Friends, it's not your fault. It's not fair. You didn't ask for this. And it's probably true that you didn't deserve what you have right now. But you are still responsible at this point for your life and your choices going forward. It's a hard lesson to learn, but it's a true lesson to learn, and it's a great lesson for us out of King Josiah's life. We can rise above the things that try to define us now and take responsibility for our lives. It's what Josiah did, and it's the most compelling part of his humble beginnings as the king of Israel, the king of Judah. Let's continue to read in 2 Kings 22, verses 3 and following to see what happens. It says this, "In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given to the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, to the builders, and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly.' And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'Wait, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants had emptied out the money that was found in the house and had delivered into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' So Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and for all the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" As I mentioned, the accounts of 1 and 2 Kings are not always arranged chronologically, and you may read this and go, what's actually happening here? And so for the sake of some clarity, I want to give you a little timeline of Josiah's life here to help you with this. As I mentioned, Josiah begins his reign when he is 8 years old. In the 8th year of his reign, as we already noted, he began to seek the Lord. And in the 12th year of his reign, when he is 20 years old, Josiah amazingly begins to purge the high places and the idols out of the temple on the Asherim. And what we just read actually happened in the 18th year of his reign when Josiah was 26 years old. And it becomes a defining moment for him. He had become unsettled by the state of the temple. His immediate family had showed no respect for it as a place of God's name and neglected, and they had abused it. So he commissioned his secretary, Shaphan here, to direct Hilkiah the high priest to start a program of repair and refurnishing the temple. It had been almost 200 years since this guy named Joash had repaired the temple, and it had suffered much aging and abuse in that time. Josiah's attempt to repair the temple involved this public collection system where money was given by the care of supervisors who would oversee the work of the men. The work was extensive, requiring carpenters and builders and masons using building materials, timber and stone and all of that, as we see there in the scriptures. And a remarkable event happens during this time. When they are fixing up the lobby, shampooing the carpet, cleaning out the closets, Hilkiah the high priest finds a treasure. So Hilkiah says to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." This is an amazing moment. In our language, they found the Bible. They hadn't seen it for a while. It's probably not the entire Bible, though. Verse 10 kind of gives us the first indicator that what was discovered was likely not the entire Torah. There's many reasons to believe this and many reasons to think about these things. But what's interesting is we see here, in particular, what they probably found was a section of the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason I say this is because Deuteronomy is especially passionate against idolatry among God's people. Indeed, in line with Josiah's initial response, which may have seemed extreme to you, the guy starts ripping his clothes as soon as he hears the reading of the law, we might think, what is going on here? But maybe he did find a portion of the book of Deuteronomy. you know what the Bible says about idolatry in the book of Deuteronomy? Moses himself wrote in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 19, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. So I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." It's really interesting that he calls heaven and earth against them. Do you know that Isaiah starts out in the very first chapter calling heaven and earth as witnesses against the people of Israel? I always wondered why that happened. Well, you point back to Deuteronomy. He's calling the witnesses to ask what's been happening to the people of Judah and Israel during the time of their time in the land. And so here in Isaiah, the prophet shows up and calls heaven and earth. They give a report for how things are going, going back to Moses' very words here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But realizing God's anger here towards his people, Josiah immediately calls his advisors, his officers, and commands them to inquire of God. He is torn to the heart by the reading of the law. Friends, the fact that the scripture has been lost in the temple gives us a pretty good picture of how the degree of how much God's word has been neglected in Judah up till that time. In the book of Deuteronomy, God had given several commands regarding the book of the law, times it should be read, the way it should be publicly brought before the people on a constant basis, but obviously none of these commands had been followed for hundreds of years. Do you find the irony of this as well? Let me just put it in our vernacular. The Bible was lost in the church is what happened here, right? That's kind of what happened. And you go, man, that is crazy. How does that possibly happen? For 18 years, pagan worship has been at least tolerated under the reign of Josiah. For 57 years before that, it was encouraged and propagated from the very throne of Judah by the kings before Josiah to say to the people, you should worship other gods, serve them instead. And Josiah comes on the scene in that moment. I wonder if he kind of thinks to himself, man, can I act with more tolerance towards these gods in the land? I mean, this is years and years of baggage I'm putting up against. Maybe I should be a moderate person here and do my best to just bring God's word in quickly and silently or whatever it is. But no, man, the guy tears his clothes. He weeps. He humbles himself in that moment. He's stricken to the heart. Man, tearing his robes, this becomes a sign of sorrow and repentance. And maybe he took the words of Deuteronomy really seriously when he saw that life and death were laid before them and he realized death was going to come to their people and he recognized that in that very moment. The Lord's standard stood in judgment against him and against his people. What's crazy is on a biblical theological level is how cyclical things go in scripture. I've told you about this before in the book of Judges. The cycle of Judges is that there's sin and rebellion. God raises up a judge to judge them. Repentance happens, and they have a time of peace for a while until the cycle happens again. This is Judges over and over again as we see that everyone does what is right in their own eyes because Israel has no king. What's interesting is the same cycle shows up in Kings, the next portion of theology and of biblical history, where these kings keep doing the same thing over and over again, where they fail miserably and it takes some sort of reformation to change them, starting from the very first of the kings. Even on a biblical theological level, if Hezekiah becomes the new David, the one we've been looking for, as I told you last week, he becomes the new David. Manasseh, who we'll study next week, his son is the new Solomon. And then, interestingly enough, Josiah then should be the better Jeroboam. Is that not true? But what does Jeroboam do? Do you remember? He brings idols into the land, puts one in the very northern kingdom of Israel, on the very southern border of the kingdom of Israel as well. But what's Josiah? He becomes the new and better Jeroboam here in that way. It's amazing to see this happen. See, Josiah shows up on the scene and says, I'm going to cut with all the stuff that's happened in the past. I'm going to seek the Lord because I can find him in this moment. Think about what we just read. Think about this. Do you know the word of God has innate power? I mean, that's what it did to Josiah. Just cut him in that moment. It just has power in and of itself. This is especially true when one's heart is sensitive before the Lord. The message of God's word penetrated immediately and deeply into the heart of Josiah, and his response was conviction of sin. Josiah recognizes the way his nation had violated the commands of God. Not only that, but he recognizes how he personally had violated the commands of God, and he recognizes that things are broken. So in 2 Kings 22, verses 14 and following, Josiah brings his cadre of officials in. They waste no time inquiring of the Lord of what to do. This may seem a little weird to you, but it was kind of natural in the kingdom of Judah at this time to call in prophets. So Josiah brings in a prophet named Huldah, who's a female prophet there, who is a contemporary of Jeremiah. I don't know why he doesn't call Jeremiah. He brings in this prophetess at this time who comes in, and she is a relative of Jeremiah. She was living near in the areas, what the Bible tells us, and so she comes in. And what's amazing is she confirms everything that Josiah had just learned. And that's that they are under the judgment of God and things are not looking positive for them. Huldah, this woman, this prophetess, doesn't even acknowledge the king in this respectful way. She's like, you're the man, you're in trouble, your whole nation's broken, is what she kind of tells him in a really prophetic way and brings it to pass that this is what's going to happen because of your sins and your violation of the covenant. So Josiah, at this point, has this moment where he goes, what do I do? What do I do? Maybe I should inquire of the Lord. So in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, we see what happens here in Josiah's response to not only his reading of the word, but the confirmation from the prophet. And we see what happens here in verses 1 and following. It says this, then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. The entire city, the entire nation of Judah shows up to this event. What does he do? And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And then all the people joined him in the covenant. Your heart should be excited at this point. You should read this and go, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Josiah made the right choice. He brings all the people together and shows them God's word. They've missed it for years and years. They haven't heard it. They didn't know what they're supposed to do. They're worshiping other gods. But he brings them together in the temple, this newly refurbished temple that all the people had done the work on. They planted a church, if you will, right? And they got excited about what was going to do. And then they brought the word out before the people. And the people heard the word and they were cut to the heart in that moment. And Josiah there makes a covenant before the Lord and the people join him in this covenant. It is an amazing moment because here a leader who's not going to be defined by his past, not going to play the fault card. He's going to take responsibility for what's forward and say, the Lord is calling me to this and he's calling us as a nation to this. It is a beautiful leadership lesson in young Josiah's life as the king of Israel. After Josiah declares the covenant to himself, he recognizes himself. He brings the people along in this journey with them. And that gives us a great response to God's word, right? Many of us sometimes read the word and like, my friend needs to hear that, right? Like we do that with the word. When we should read it, it should cut our hearts first. It should impact our souls and our minds and everything about us before we go and show it to our friend who needs it more than we do, right? By the way, that's the preacher's biggest thing on a regular basis on during the week, I'm reading these words, and I'm like, who am I to get up here and share the word of God with people? But that's why we always preach above the way we live, quite frankly, because it's not me who has the authority. The authority comes from this. So therefore, I get a chance to stand up here and have authority based on God's words, not on my own. Because I read this stuff during the week, and I'm like, I'm cut to the heart. Maybe I should start ripping my clothes off, you know, whatever it might be. I won't do that. That'd be super awkward right now. You know, the great British preacher Charles Spurgeon once said in a sermon, no promise of Scripture is private interpretation. Whatever God has said to one saint, he has said to all. Scripture is a never-failing treasury filled with boundless stories of grace, boundless stores of grace. Come in faith and you are welcome to all the covenant blessings. There is not a promise in the word which shall be withheld. It's a good reminder for us. These words are for us. These words are powerful and effective for our own lives. Because Josiah knew the context of that, it changed his life and eventually it changed the people of Judah as well. Now, all this is wonderful, but then becomes the hard work of reshaping the kingdom. After years and years of misgivings and just crisis and idolatry and garbage that he's dealt with, now comes the next step. and how he does the work of bringing God's word back to the people. But let's pause before we get there for a second, because here's the truth that I want you to know. Whenever God's word is read and obeyed, great changes begin to take place in individuals and in community. Whenever God's word is read and obeyed, great changes begin to take place in individuals and in the community. This means a couple things for us, very practical things for you today that you can learn something practical from the story of Josiah. It's this. Number one, we need to read the word. We got to read the Bible. We got to get into it. We can't obey the word if we don't know what it says, friends. We have to know what it says. And we must not just read our favorite sections of the Bible, which reinforce our own prejudices. We must read it all. Read the sections that step on your toes a little bit. Read the sections that make you uncomfortable a little bit. I can't imagine Josiah was super comfortable when he read about all the curses that come upon him when they don't follow the words of the law. But they heard them, and he heard them, and he tore his clothes, and he had a great response to the Lord in that moment. I would guess that those sections of Scripture poured out grave consequences as he read them for the disobedience from the nation, and it just cuts them. Friends, it's how we lose the Bible today when we stop reading it. It's how we lose the Bible when we stop reading it in churches. When we stop actually opening it on a regular basis and say, let's read this as a community. Now go with me for a second here, because I know it's a little different in the context of Israel and the book of the law, but go with me in the Bible and the church for a second, all right? In our culture today, the Bible is ubiquitous, is it not? I mean, you have phone apps with the Bible on it. You have so much stuff. Everywhere you turn, you have 10 Bibles on your toilet back, right? Like you can have 10 different versions if you want to read whatever you're going to do while you're doing your business. You can read the Bible at that moment, right? We have so many times you go, how in the world could we lose the Bible as a culture? But it's possible to lose the Word of God, even in the temple or in the church. And one of the ways we can do this is by just unbelief of what the Bible is, or even not doing what it says, or thinking that's just an old archaic book that was said to a culture thousands of years ago that means nothing to my life today. When we do that, we strip the power of the Word of God, and we stand in authority over it in that moment. And it becomes a challenge. It's how we lose the Word of God to understand that it's God-breathed Scripture, is what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is given to us by God. It's perfect, and it's meant for life and godliness for our lives. Sadly, many churches out there have lost the Bible entirely because they don't want to talk about the hard things that are in the Bible. I remember the very second series of Imprint Church. This was not the way we should have done it, but we taught Judges. If you were here back in those days, I don't know why you stuck with me. Thank you for being here. It's amazing. But someone in our congregation, a man of 50-some years old, came to faith in Christ when we were going through the book of Judges. And it was amazing to see that happen. Why? Because we weren't afraid to go to the hardest portions of Scripture and dive into it and allow it to transform our lives and our hearts. I would never want to go to a church that they don't open the Word and look at it every single week and say, what does this say? How does it apply to our lives? That is a problem. And that's how we lose the Bible, even lose the Bible in the church or in the temple. At Imprint Church, friends, we value God's word highly, and we strive not to lose it. We strive to let it cut us into our hearts. In fact, that's why we set up our sermon series. Almost all our sermon series, with the possible exception of a few, are always going through books of the Bible. I didn't want to say we were going through the historical book of 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings this summer, so we called it our Kings of Summer, but if you've been with us, you've been chasing along 1 and 2 Kings throughout the entire summer. Our next sermon series will be on Colossians that we start in September, and we will cover Colossians. I heard a few excited about that. My heart is amazed. Like, I'm thankful for that, you know? Like, Colossians. Yeah, we're super excited. We're going to go all the way through Christmas in the book of Colossians, which would be really great because we value God's word. We don't want to lose it, and we want to respond to it. Friends, that's the second part. Not only do we have to read God's word, but we have to respond to it as well. Josiah's response was to experience deep conviction and to say, we are in a heap of trouble. He had these deep convictions about the truthfulness of God's book. He knew that sin had consequences, so Josiah responded with his tender heart and humbled himself before the Lord, which was amazing. And that gives us this big idea. When we respond, friends, to God in humility and seek him, the word of God changes our lives. This is the beauty of the word of God. You have to read it. You may not notice change overnight, but it will happen. Eventually, it will cause in your life you to understand things about yourself, about the kingdom of God, about the church as you spend time in it. And if you don't do that, you won't experience that miracle of grace and the hope of Scripture.
You have to read it. You have to respond to it. I wish we had time to read all this, but in 2 Kings 23, the rest of the chapter, the king makes this covenant with the Lord, as we just saw there in the first three verses. But then the covenant has all these ways it plays out, which is really cool. And I'm just going to go through these really quick. I mean, the first thing we saw there was this desire to walk with the Lord. That's code word in the Old Testament that carries on through the New Testament, by the way, which is really cool. It's the idea to chase after the Lord, to follow his commands and his statutes and all the things that he's commanded in the word. And so what Josiah does, the first call to the covenant in chapter 23, verse 3, is he's going to walk with the Lord. And he begins this personally, and then he asks the nation to do it as well. And the people follow. No other king does this in the history of Israel or Judah, and it is a beautiful moment here to see that happening. Number two, in verses 4 through 20, he removes all these idols and all these other gods and sorcery and all these things that show up that have been part of the culture for years and years. And what's amazing about this is I just want to give you a principle here. And that is, I've talked for till I'm blue in the face about idolatry here at Imprint Church. And we recognize that idolatry is not just worshiping some golden image or something like that, but our hearts are prone to idolatry. Anything that we make an ultimate thing in our life is an idol to us. And many times we allow that to disciple us, that idol in our own lives. But what's amazing in the practical application for I see what happens here when Josiah looks at all the idols and starts tearing them down is this all started with the Word of God. If you want to tear idols out of your life, you got to start with the Word of God. It'll give you a context for your life. It'll start to change you from the head and from the heart, and it'll help you replace these idols in your life that show up. It'll help you live in a kingdom that is not your own and desire a kingdom that's not your own. This will be a beautiful part of you responding to God's word, is it'll help you tear idols out of your life. And again, you might not notice this. It might not be overnight. It might take months and years for this to happen. But friends, as you are in God's word and as you respond to God's word, it happens. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in many people's lives who are part of the church. And I'm grateful that it happens. Our hearts get cluttered in the culture we live in. Many of us are defined by our past and things like that. We're hard to take responsibility for our future because it's difficult on us. But the truth is, when we come into God's word, it helps us. It draws us near to God, and it gives us a chance to respond to him. I'm so grateful for that. Every good thing in our life can turn into an idol if we're not careful. And the way to break those idols out of our life is to jump into God's word and to allow it to transform you. And in a cool moment, Josiah celebrates the Passover as well, also happening in chapter 23. The Passover was to be celebrated. They lost this idea. And so the Bible tells us that Josiah was the first one to have Passover. If you read this, you're like, wait a second. Didn't we study Hezekiah last week? Didn't he celebrate the Passover? And wasn't he before that? Yeah. But Hezekiah didn't quite follow it under the exact ways that the Bible tells us to, at least that the Lord had told the Israelites to back all the way in the Exodus account. And so Josiah brings this moment of actually looking at God's word and discovering what it meant to celebrate the Passover. And it becomes the crowning act of reformation for him in his time when he celebrates the Passover with the people. And then finally, the last thing, and I'm going to close today, is this. Josiah finishes super well. This is a cool moment. Because if you've been with us to the King series, you've been waiting for me to say, yeah, but at the very end of his life, he blew it. You know, this has been the case every single time. But what's crazy about Josiah is he mostly finishes well. He's broken too. He's a human. He's not God. He's not the true King of Kings who will come years later in the form of Jesus Christ to be the one that everyone is hoping for. But he finishes well. In 2 Kings 23, verse 25, it says this. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength. You know why I said I think they found Deuteronomy? Because Deuteronomy 6:5 is the description of a person who loves the Lord with all their heart, all their mind, with all their strength, right? How is Josiah described at the end of his life? As one who's done this, the one who follows God, the one who allows the word to transform him and allows it to be something that actually changes his life. In the year 622 BC, it was a glorious year of spiritual renewal for Judah, started by a king who did not let his past define him, but walked forward in the future under the authority of God's word, loving it and responding to it in the best way possible. Because friends, when God's people respond properly to God's word, God's spirit moves in renewing power. It's true. When you read the word, when you study the word, when you respond to the word, God will work in you in renewing power. It's why I believe Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is active and living, living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. This is what the word of God does. Friends, if you want to know Jesus, you have to get into the word of God. If you want to know who Jesus was, you have to experience him in the word. John 5 tells us that the very scriptures are the things that tells us, that testify about him. If you want to know how to become a Christian, if you want to know how to walk with Christ, if you want to know what Jesus is all about, you've got to study the scriptures. It's the starting point. It's how we know him. My encouragement to you today is to not allow this week to go past without diving into God's word and allow it to transform you. God's grace is enough to help you start over right now. If you've played victim all your life and you see all the problems and all the reasons why you shouldn't jump into God's word, this is the day. Today is the day where you can change it and say, no, I want to walk forward differently now. I want to take responsibility for my life. I want to know what God says, and I want to be like Josiah in that way, one who seeks the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. That is the hope for you, because in that you find the cross of Christ. You find the person of Jesus, the one who has grace to help us, the one who has empowerment to live our lives, the one who died on the cross because of our sins and our brokenness, and the one who wants to renew us and give us new life as his people. So we've read the word. Now we're going to respond to the word, just like we did in Print Church. We're going to sing some songs. As we do this, you get a chance just to sing with us and to worship songs that are lifting up of Christ and what he's done for us. You're also welcome anytime during this time to come forward and receive communion on the front of the tables. And in the front are the tables, and you can take your bread. If you know Jesus this morning, you can dip that in the cup and receive that by faith. It's a way to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There is a gluten-free option over here if you need that. You can come and give. There's baskets in the front. You can come and give. If you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you're part of Imprint Church. We don't pass baskets here if you're new. We have people come and give as a way to give. There's options to do that on your app and things like that as well. Or you can pray. You can spend some time praying. There are people here who would be more than willing to pray for you. It'd be great to have you get prayer for anything. I've said this before, but the sermon was just a miss for you today, and you're caught in something, you're broken, you just don't feel it, and you just need prayer for anything in your life. It's a great moment to go. I know the Larsons are praying for people. They'd be happy to pray for you, and I think we got someone else on the prayer team this morning as well. And in the back, you'll find them. It says, can I pray for you on a tag in there or a lanyard, and you'd be welcome to get prayer for anything, and that is a good thing to do. But we're going to journey in a time of response together. May the Lord speak to us. May the Lord, through his Spirit, help us, grow us, and transform us like what happened in Josiah's day. Let's pray about these things. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm grateful this morning we get a chance to respond to you. As we read these things, Lord, I pray that we are cut to the heart like Josiah was, like the people of Judah were. And Lord, I pray it would be something that we would not leave this place this morning without experiencing you speaking to us through your word. God, I'm grateful that your grace is enough. Lord, I'm thankful that no matter what's defined our lives so far, that we can find hope and we can find meaning in your word. We can be convicted by it, but it doesn't leave us in conviction or condemnation, but it helps us live a new life. And I'm thankful for that. So Lord, as we seek you out and respond to you now, will you speak to us, draw us near to you, convict us where we need convicting, show us the way you want us to live. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.